Gospels again this afternoon. If you turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, and we're going to read through verse 29. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which builds his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Heavenly Father, again, we open this word, the bread of life. We just ask, God, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and help us, Lord, as a minister of this gospel, to preach it the way that it's intended to be preached, to explain it in a fair and equitable, understandable manner. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to entitle this today, Facing the Facts of Life. There's a great deal of talk about when young people should be told the facts of life. As important as that may be, the spiritual facts of life are much more important and much more urgent for the kids and everyone to know what spiritual facts are and the spiritual facts of life. You see, when any issue is at stake, you can take one of two approaches. You can pretend there is no issue, or you can take an honest look at it, realizing that such a look might see you in a bad light and may find you in great need and indeed demand a great deal from you. At this point in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins his conclusion and in effect say, I have explained my kingdom to you, and what are you going to do about it? I've explained it, now what are you going to do about it? He challenges us with a certain summary of the basic facts of life. And anytime we preach, I guess that would be a summation of any sermon as the pastor closes, is now what are you going to do about it? You know, it's like the sermon this morning, what are you going to do about it? If you heard it and you received it, you should be wanting to do, or should be encouraged in your spirit to do something about it, and same thing today. But there are two ways of life. Two ways of life. And we see them here in verse 13 and verse 14. Jesus said to enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. He goes on to say that because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I'm glad I'm today one of those that, although I was on the broad way, the easy way, the very lit way, the one with lots of signage, if you would, that I one day found the straight gate. The place that would lead me to life and life everlasting, eternal life. And so we need to look at this just a little bit today. In Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter and the 19th verse, let's look at it for just a moment. It says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life. And the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. It teaches us here that we are to love God, that we're to maintain a loving relationship with our God. That's what we can expect if we'll obey his voice, that we will be able to have abundant life. We'll walk in the land that God has given us. In other words, we'll go to heaven one day if we'll do what God has asked us to do. But he's teaching us here in Matthew, Jesus is, but there's two ways. There's a broad way. There is a way that that looks like it's the way of freedom. And many people enter in that way, that broad way that leads to freedom and a freedom of choice and freedom to do what you'd like to do, freedom to make up your own mind, freedom to go your own way, freedom to do things that would be absolutely against the Word of God, freedom to choose this and freedom to choose that. I mean, we can just name all kinds of things that if we get on this way that we can go, because we can just throw off all the bounds of religious awe and we can be happy with this newfound freedom and discover, however, later on that it's not a freedom, it's a curse. But people are going that way right now. I mean, there's the, you know, Oklahoma, and we thought Oklahoma was the only one with an opioid drug problem. This, you know, all this over-the-counter drugs and all this stuff. Well, Virginia's got a thing going too. That's where we just came from, and they have the same crisis, opioid crisis. People just own drugs, and you know, not just over-the-counter drugs, but prescription drugs, and it's a crisis around our nation. It's because people have went their own way. They tried to discover how they want to live and doing it their way, and they're finding out that it's no longer a blessing. It's never been a blessing. It's a curse. And that's what this Broadway leads you to. It's a curse. It was the Broadway that allured the prodigal son, the one that the youngest son of this fellow that Jesus talked about, and he saw the bright lights of the city, and he saw the alluring women, and he saw the opportunity to go drink and just have fun, and he went that way and spent all of his wealth, and when it was all said and done, he had nothing to show for it, but eating with the pigs. Didn't even have a good set of clothes left. But he finally come to his senses and came home, and the father was there waiting for him, watching for him, seeing him coming, and said, kill the fatted calf, go get my ring, go get him some clothes, and let's celebrate. My son that was lost is now found, and he's coming home. So, this Broadway leads to some very unhappy experiences. And all you need to do to figure this out is watch the evening news or open up your newspaper, and it's full of the bad news of the of things that's happened to people who thought they were on the good way. You'll see people who are very wealthy being charged with embezzlement. You'll see dignitaries and politicians being charged with sexual crimes and all kinds of different crimes, and yet they were prominent and prosperous, but yet this Broadway led them to a bad place in their lives, and now they're doing jail time, and they've lost their families. You know, just one over at Norman, or more recently being involved in a pedophile, and he's going to go to jail, lost his family, little kids, and everything's just falling apart because they chose the wrong way. Right? The Broadway. and they risk their eternal souls. And then there's a narrow way, the two ways of life. There's a way that's been marked off by Jesus Christ. It's to walk narrow way is to live a Christian life. What in the world is wrong with living a Christian life? One person said it like this: if I am wrong as a Christian, I've lost nothing. But if you're wrong as a sinner, you've lost everything. Amen? Because living a Christian life is a good life. Whether you got heaven to gain or not, it's still a good way to live. And so I want to walk the Christian way, the way that's been marked off by Jesus Christ, the way that gives me guidelines and gives me road signs through the Word of God, and the way was set out in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is a way that provides a real legacy for one's children. The greatest thing my children, Sister Carol, can say about me is that I led them down the straight and the narrow and showed them how to live a godly life, not a perfect life. Because I certainly haven't been a perfect dad, although the older I get and the older they get, the more perfect I'm looking. Isn't that something? But I'm not a perfect dad, but I've done my best to show my kids the way, the correct way. And many of you have done the very same thing, and many of you had parents that showed you the right way to live and led you down the narrow, the straight and the narrow. And many people look at us and say, well, you're just crazy, and you're not having any fun, and you don't get to do anything. Well, I beg to pardon. We do about anything we want to do. It's just that our wants changed. I don't want to get drunk and throw up in a toilet stool. I don't want to do drugs and end up in a bad drug deal and get shot to death. I don't want to participate in adultery and fornication and have my wife shoot me. More than anything, I don't want to die and go to hell. I like the life I'm living. God's been good to me. And the devil's been mad to me. And he'll lure you and make it look like it's good, but it's never what it looks like. It's a smoke and mirror game. He'll show you one thing and do something else. It's never what it seems. But everything God shows you is exactly what it seems. So there's two ways of life. There's the broad way and there's the narrow way. And I'm encouraging you today to choose the narrow. It's a good life. And then secondly, two sub points. There are two final destinies. And we don't like this part of it. And we don't talk about it much even around here because it's a downer. It's a bummer to talk about hell. Nobody wants to hear about the alternative to heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. They just don't want to do what it takes to get there. When I was in hospice, I went to a lot of funerals. And there was one particular preacher, I won't call his name because I wouldn't call it if I recalled it. I know him, I know where he preaches at, I know where he pastors, but he was of a certain denomination, and he had preached these guys' funeral, and I was their hospice chaplain. So I was in their home. I knew how they lived, and I knew how they talked, and I'd learned about their lifestyle, and he would tell us, he'd read John, I believe it's the 14th chapter, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." I mean, he'd go through that whole thing and say, "Man, this guy's in heaven today." And one of the songs they played at one of the funerals, "Long Black Train." I mean, they play songs that was just totally irreverent and put, you know. And I'm not saying all country songs or all things are bad. I'm not saying that at all. But you know. I'm not saying that. I'm just telling you, you knew their lifestyle, but I went to a lot of funerals that just one particular preacher priest, and he'd put them everyone into heaven. Everyone. And I thought, man, there ain't no way you're going to preach 100% of the people. They're all going to heaven. It just ain't happening. So there's two ways. you know, we're in the middle of a political campaign, and we sometimes begin to feel a little bit of frustration because there doesn't seem to be a real choice to make. Fact is, in our last presidential election a little over a year ago, there wasn't much of a choice to make. You know? So you try to choose the lesser of two evils and so you don't know what to do. But that's not true with regard to spiritual matters that determine our final destinies. Only a fool would spend the lifetime on the road of life and never stop to ask where he is going. I mean, I want to know where my final destiny is, my final destination. I head down to I-40. I usually, no matter what direction I'm going, east or west, I have a destination. I know where I intend to end up, my final destination. Well, the same things in life. I mean, I made my family always makes fun of me. They say, "Do you know where you're going? Are we lost? We're getting Dallas. Are you lost?" "No, sir. I'm not lost." "Why do you ask that?" "Well, you don't seem to know where you're going." I said, "Well, I may not know where I'm going, but I know how to get home. And until I can't get home, I'm not lost." And that's the same way on this life we're living here sometime. I may not know where I'm going. I mean, I'm on my way to heaven. Sometimes sometimes you wonder if you're going on the right road. You know you're on the right road, but you don't know quite how you're going to get there. Just trust in Christ, by the way. But I know how to get home. In other words, I'm heading home. I'm heading to heaven. I hadn't got there yet. I'm still journeying. I'm still traveling. And sometimes I go over some mountains. And every now and then I find some valleys. And every once in a while there's some muck. And there's some mire. And there's a breakdown. There's a car problem. You know what I'm saying? There's some things go wrong. But I know where I'm going. I've made heaven my final destination. I just hadn't got there yet. You see, there is heaven. And heaven in the Bible is pictured in terms of a place of unhampered life in the presence and the fullness of God, how He intended for it to be. It's a place of no fleshly limitations and no destructiveness of sin. Look at Revelations 21 verses 1 through 4. And John saw this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away.'" I want to read on just a little further. "And He that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And He said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And He said to me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to them that athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelievers and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.'" Now you understand, church, what I just said. There's a place that the church is heading. It's called heaven. I call it home. I'm headed home, and it's a beautiful place. And I'm on the straight. I've entered the straight, the narrow. I'm on the straight and the narrow, the straight gate, the narrow way. I'm not on the broad way today, and I'm headed towards home, and I'm not going to hell, but hell's going to be a place that's been described just here as a lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. It's a place of outer darkness where there'll be eternal sorrow and eternal regret. And I'm telling you, church, you don't want to go there. Jesus, the greatest earthly similarity that Jesus could use to describe hell was that of a city dump where the maggots never died and the fires never stopped burning. Can you imagine being in a place where the maggots are crawling and eating on you constantly forever and forever and forever, and there's a fire burning around you that's of the stench of the flesh that's burning, but yet it never goes out, and the stench never ends. But that's not where we're going. We're going to heaven because we've chose the better way. Amen. Amen. I'm ready for heaven. How about you? I'm about to preach myself happy. I'm ready to go. You see, the crowd, third point, one sub point. The crowd cannot be trusted. The crowd can't be trusted. Matthew 13, chapter 7, verses 13. We're back there again, but the crowd can't be trusted. This says there's very few going to find heaven, but there's a lot of them going to go on the Broadway. They can't be trusted. There's a lot of people, and there's a lot of rich people, and there's a lot of famous people, and there's a lot of your friends, and there's a lot of your loved ones that are on the wrong road, and they can't be trusted. They're going to lead you the wrong direction. They're going to get you in trouble. The Broadway is filled with multitudes, but it is still a way of destruction. The narrow way to life is not crowded. Often one must travel alone on the narrow way. There's many of you that had made a decision to follow Christ, and your family's not going with you. They don't want to serve Christ, so you serve Him by yourself. But you're making the right decision. I know it's painful while you're on earth to make that decision, but one day it'll be worth it all. And hopefully they'll watch your life, and one day they'll realize the error of their way, and they'll come to Christ, get saved, be born again, and go to heaven with you. Just hang in there. Don't give up because they haven't given in. You know, don't give up because they haven't gave in yet. You need to go to this life that leads to life everlasting. The crowd becomes a Judas goat that leads the unthinking multitudes to slaughter, just as in the stockyards uses a Judas goat sometimes to lead the animals to their death by calming them with an innocent ringing of a bell about the goat's neck. They're leading the crowds, they're heading to hell in multitudes, and they've been lulled to sleep, and they've been lulled into security, thinking that everything's all right. We've even got a doctrine of eternal security, where people think that they can do what they want to do when they want to do it, and do all kinds of things, and still go to heaven. That's a lie from the pits of hell that's lured thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions, to their spiritual death. And I'm going to tell you, church, it's a good life living for the Lord. It's so wonderful knowing my reward. I want to go to heaven one of these days. I'm not going to be lulled to sleep by a crowd of people that's going to hell. I'm going to go against the tide. I'm going to run against that, and I'm going to go to heaven. I want to take you with me today. Come on, church. We're headed somewhere, and it's worthwhile. You see, in the German war camps, back during the World War II and preceding it, hundreds of Jews were led to their death under the guise of going to take a shower. Once inside the building, they learned too late that the shower outlet spewed poisonous gas. Likewise, Satan uses the allurement of the world to disguise his deadly game of death. Church, you don't want to be led astray. Don't be lulled to sleep by Satan. There's many in the church have went to sleep. They've been lulled to sleep. And you don't want to be one of those people. I've come too far upon this journey myself. There's an old song, I've come too far upon this journey, friend, to ever think of turning back into this world of sin. I can't do it. Every one of us is tempted every one of them, every now and again by different things. But I tell you, the devil's going to have to really be sneaky to get me. I don't want to fall prey. Don't want to fall prey. But I'm going to tell you something today. Every one of you is going to have to decide for yourself. Point four. Two parts. You're already on. If you're not a Christian today, you're already on the Broadway. You're already there. You don't have to do anything to be employed. You're there. It comes quite naturally by growing up without ever taking a job. You know, there's a lot of people on the Broadway. There's a lot of people in families today that never been employed. That's a whole nother sermon. But you don't have to do anything to be on the Broadway. You were born on it. You really were. And when you come to the age of accountability, you had to do something about it. You had to make a decision. You automatically find yourself there. When I was coming to the age of accountability, I realized that I was a sinner. Realized it. I was about 9 or 10 years old. Realized I was a sinner. I was 8 years old when I came to an altar and repented. Little boy come down with me. He was 7. No, he's probably my age, about 8. And he come down. Remember that, Mama? Come down on this side of the little Assembly of God church. Brother Martin's church. I love Brother Martin. Come down, knelt down beside me, and him knelt down there, and we prayed through. He prayed through to the Holy Ghost. Got filled with the Holy Ghost at 8 years old. 8 or 9, and I got saved. That was beautiful. I come to the age of accountability. I was a rascal even after that. Still am. I've asked God to change my personality. He ain't answered that prayer. I've been getting in trouble ever since I was a little bitty guy, doing things I hadn't ought to do, picking on people, pulling pranks. Been doing it all my life. But you know why I did growed up like that? They named me Dennis. And I got called a menace. I'd get called that when I was in school. Dennis the Menace. I said, well, if you're going to call me that, I might as well be that. If I'm going to get blamed for stuff, I'm going to do it. That's my story. But you come on that. Life can become a conveyor belt. That moves you along through life by the tide of the multitudes on the Broadway. You get on there, ever seen story like New York City? You ever seen movies and you got people in New York City? And man, they're just, I've been there. I've been down on Times Square before and one time and people going everywhere. Everywhere, all different directions. And they ain't looking, then if you don't watch them, they'll run over you. Because they're on their smartphones and they're doing this and they're doing that and they're dragging stuff with them and they're going everywhere. You go hail a cab and you might get run over by 3 before you get one to stop for you. It's just crazy. That's kind of how I picture this Broadway. It's like a large city and people just going everywhere. And they're going astray. They don't know what they're doing. They're going to jobs and they're going home. They're doing this, doing that. Enjoying life, they think, but they're on the Broadway. But once you reach that age of accountability, you got to recognize your plight. Because indecision will be fatal. And I want to read scripture out of Romans, the 3rd chapter. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. If I can find it here. It says this, there is none that understand, as is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That's how we are before we get saved. It's unprofitable. We don't understand. It goes on to say their mouths full of cursing, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction or misery in their way, the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That's an unsaved person. That's not us. That shouldn't be us today. It becomes fatal to them. Verse 19 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And verse 23 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon them all that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We must get saved, must be born again. Must be. And you've got to make that decision. When you come to the age of accountability, and there's just very few not of that age in here today, maybe two. Two little old girls over here. Everybody else, you're old enough to make the right decision. You're not going to go to heaven on your mama's skirt tail. You got to make your own choice. And you can't blame mama if you don't get saved. And you can't blame your bad relationship if you don't get saved. It's up to you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's a broad way. To get off that way, it takes action. You must step off the broad way and put your faith in Jesus Christ. To trust in Christ is a solitary and lonely decision whereby mental assent gives way to positive commitment. You make up your mind, you're going to repent, and it becomes a positive thing. Christ forgives you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You've all sinned. If you call on Jesus, He'll save you. He gave His life. A ransom for you. He wants you to be saved. Look at Romans 10, verses 8 and 10. 8 through 10. Romans chapter 10. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. Right there, Jesus calls you. And He puts the word of faith in you. But then He says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, that thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You got to make a conscious decision when the Spirit of God is drawing you. I'm going to get saved. I'm going to ask Jesus to forgive me. I'm going to accept it. But I can't accept Him for you. Nobody else here can do it. You've got to do it for yourself. And it's a lonely, solitary decision. We've had a lot of people come and go over the years who the Spirit of the Lord was dealing with, and they refused to take the exit. And they stayed on the Broadway, wouldn't make that decision, and are living a bad life today. Quite possibly going to go to hell. It's your decision today. You've got to take action. My last point. Someday, it will be too late. I don't know who I'm speaking to here today. I'm assuming everybody here is Christian, but maybe they're not. I don't know that for sure. I've baptized everybody here except them two. Well, not everybody here, but almost all the kids. I've baptized every one of you except them two little girls. Right? Baptized all you children. I put you under. Didn't hold you too long. I wish I had of a couple of you. Did you like to did them old cowboys? Just put you under and hold you too. Are you saved? Put you back down. Hold you under till you're gasping. You ready to get saved? You know. I don't know who I'm talking to. But I don't think God would have directed me to go ahead and preach this sermon if there hadn't been somebody need to hear it. Maybe there's somebody debating, contemplating doing something they hadn't ought to do or getting off the straight way. Wanting to go do some things that you shouldn't do, and God's wanting to warn you today, don't do it. Don't do it. At any moment, the angels of the Lord could raise the trumpets to their lips and sound the call, and Jesus could step out at any moment. And when that happens, that ends, that marks the end of time as we know it. It may very well mark the end of your opportunity to become a Christian. The more I read Revelations, the more I realize there are going to be some people saved during that time, but I sure wouldn't want to be one of them that took the chance. Because it ain't going to be fun. Not going to be fun at all. Nothing like we have today. We've got it good. But you see, even if this doesn't happen in our lifetime, the rapture doesn't take place, you're not going to get out of here alive. You could die before it happens. Either way, your opportunity is brief. The Bible teaches us that life is like a vapor. Very short. Seems like when you're 15 years old that life, you're never going to be 16. Get 16, never going to be 21. Get 21, never going to be 30. Get 30 and all of a sudden you're 50. Get 35 and all of a sudden you're 65. Like, where'd it go? I'm serious. You know how quick it is. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. It's a fleeting opportunity. One of these days, the master's going to shut the door. We was over in Virginia, and all their major highways have guards, not, you know, them barrier arms that come down the entrance and exits of their highways. That's in case there's bad weather or a hurricane coming, they shut certain roads down. The road's impassable, they'll put that down. One of these days, all the barriers are going to be down. There won't be no exits, no way to get off the Broadway, no way to be saved. It'll be too late. Say the Lord tarries his coming. You never get saved, you die. What then? You see, if he comes and you're still alive, there may be hope. But if you die and you die lost, there's no hope. You need to get off today. You need to get off today. The longer you wait, the further apart the broad and narrow becomes. The harder it'll be. You see, sins have a way of stacking up. You know, sin is just simply rebellion against God. But yet there are little sins within the sin. You understand, there's things you do, and they start stacking up, and gets harder and harder, and they entangle the victim more securely every day. Longer you stay out in sin, the harder it is to get loose from it. It really is. The harder it is to come free, to get untangled from it. So recognize now there's an abyss that lies on either side of the Broadway. And to step from the Broadway to Jesus is to step from death to life. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do with it? Everybody saved? I hope you are. If you're saved and you're contemplating doing something you shouldn't do, stop it. Don't do it. Stay saved. Stay safe. Be anchored in the Lord. You don't want to do anything foolish, especially not in hell. You know, hang in there. The end's coming. Jesus is coming again. So that's the facts of life. There's two ways. There's a broad way, there's a narrow way. There's a good way, there's a bad way. There's life and there's death. Choose life. Choose life. Well, would you stand?